Now, just because Aubrey said Sunday school is beginning doesn't mean you get to skip the sermon. So, don't get any ideas. You'll know what to do when the time comes, Rodney. If you have your Word of God with you, please turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Last week, we finished John chapter 8 and saw Jesus' amazing claim, revealing who he was when asked and pressed over and again, "Who are you? Who are you? Who do you think you are?" And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," revealing himself as none other, as one with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus is God. Oftentimes, in John's discourses, there is a sign that precedes that type of statement. There is a sign that sort of welcomes people to listen to this Jesus. But here, Jesus has made many dramatic claims all through this Feast of Tabernacles, that he has access to the living waters. Everyone who believes in him will get the Spirit. He claimed to be the light of the world himself. Not that he knew the light of the world, he was the light of the world. And then he would even say, "Before Abraham was, I am." And now the sign follows that will demonstrate everything he's been talking about. The sign will be sort of a parable that reveals the veracity of everything Jesus has been saying. He will be revealed in the sign. The power of what he has been saying, the light of the world, the I am, that will be revealed through this sign. So here, as I read, we're going to break up the reading a bit. The story goes all the way through John chapter 9. But we want to focus on the before picture, and then next week, really lean into the after picture of this one who was born blind. So John chapter 9, from verse 1 up through verse 23. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, that is Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, ...2,000 years beyond this miracle, we marvel at it. We marvel at the power that came through the fingertips of Christ, and even that his saliva could bring healing. But above and beyond this miracle, Father, we see something more precious still. Jesus, the one who works the works of God. Jesus, the one who demonstrated he was the light of the world and he is the light of the world. Oh Lord God, for those here who were once blind, but you have given sight, I praise you for each one here. Lord God, each one you have called by name, not in some general vague sense, but you have called each one, even me. Who are we, Lord, that you would call us? And you have called each one by name. And Lord, we are not ashamed to say what we were. We were a mess. We were rebellious. Our thinking was corrupt. Our actions were corrupt. Our motivations were corrupt. Our love was false. Our love was weak. And you came and gave us sight. We praise you. For we have seen Jesus with the eyes of faith. We praise you. Lord, for those here, hearing my voice, who have not seen Jesus with those eyes, we ask that you would give them new eyes, even the eyes of faith, this morning, that they would see and believe and walk in the light, that they would know Jesus as a man or a woman knows a friend. Jesus, we praise you that you have made us your servants, your friends. Help us to walk with you, to see what you're doing, and help us to do the works that the Father has prepared in advance for us to work. Bless the work of our hands, Lord, as individuals and as a church. Lord, with our property, with our wealth, like the song we sang, with our wealth. May it be true when we say all our wealth is in the cross. Lord, Help us to back it up. That's a big claim. Help us to back up that claim, Lord. Help us to put our money where our mouth is with this property and with this land and with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. What's this narrative about? What's this sign about, this miracle about? Surface level, base level. Still amazing, but at a very superficial level, anyone with the eyes of flesh, with no faith whatsoever, can see what's happening. An amazing miracle. A man blind, made to see. And not a man blind for a short period, but a man who never saw, never once had he seen the light. He had felt it, but he had never seen it. And then Jesus healed him. He went down and washed, and he came up seeing. So at a basic, superficial, material level, we still see an absolute showstopper of an event here. And we see the nature of the works of God. Jesus talks a lot here about the works of God. It seems like a weird interlude into the whole context. The disciples want to talk about the blind man, and they want to talk about sin. Jesus pivots to talking about the work of God. They're interested in the realm of judgment. Jesus, in the realm of healing and salvation. He totally shifts. And so the first thing we see is something of the nature of the works of God. And if you feel like I'm getting ahead of myself there, because it's sounding like Jesus himself is God working those works, and certainly he made that claim, as we saw last week. But let's just think at a, you know, peel back one level from that. As we look at Jesus' works, which he claimed were the works of the Father, what was the nature of Jesus' work? Okay? I ask that rhetorically, but I'll ask it sincerely in a moment. So this is how we'll do the sermon today, as best as I'm able. We'll talk about the nature of Jesus' work. And when we're talking about the nature of Jesus' work, our conviction as a church is that that's one and the same as the nature of God's own working, okay? But the nature of Jesus' work, and then the response to Jesus' work, the response to God's work, okay? Nature of the work, the response to the work. Either in this passage or what you've heard in John, or maybe just what you've learned over time and sort of absorbed. When we think about the nature of Jesus' work, what elements do you see present in Jesus' work? In his time on earth, okay, as a human being, carrying out the works of the Father, what are some of the things that you see, components of Jesus' work? Maybe if it helps you, you can think things that identify his working as unique. Okay? Because certainly he had some work that was very common to us as a carpenter or mason, whatever it was. So what do you see? Restoration. Work? Okay, work of restoration, miracles. Okay, the supernatural. Okay, so you have a supernatural component. It's beyond ordinary. So even, again, at a fleshly level, you can see this. An incredible work. Russ is talking about sort of the telos, the end of the work. It's pointed in a direction. It's not supernaturally twisted. It's not super, right? We don't see Jesus making anyone blind. He had the power to do that. I guess you could get back into how this man got blind, and we could get into that. But as we see Jesus working his ministry on earth, we see his work bent towards restoration. Anything else? Anything else stick out to you when you think about Jesus' work?
Purposeful.
Okay, purposeful. When you say that, because again, that purpose could be, my purpose is to glorify myself. My purpose is to raise up a kingdom that was just like Solomon's. What are you thinking in terms of purpose? Okay, so his bent, the bent of his purpose was to do what the Father wanted to see done. And even when we think about that, we can think about the nature of his work in the way that his work was unique as a Davidic king, because that is the scriptures claim, that Jesus was a Davidic king. That he still is, that he reigns right now, rules and reigns. One of the things that I thought of, hey Betty, I just noticed you, good to see you. One of the things that I noticed, in the same way I just noticed Betty there, Jesus' ministry, his work, not that ours isn't at all involved in it, but his was, I would say it was uniquely directed at people. When you read through the Kings, I got through my Kings part of my Bible reading plan. I'm a bit behind. Yes, it happens to pastors too, but I'm in the prophets now. We'll catch up. When I read through the Kings, I was it's very obvious the nature of the king's work. It's often tied to building projects. And you can build good building projects, good works of restoration, then you can build shrines and altars and, right, houses of worship to other gods. And you have both of those things going on. But you have sort of a depiction of a good king as someone who is building. And there's an emphasis on that material development, which is why Solomon's reign is often seen to be the height of the kingdom. But we show our cards when we say that. King Solomon was the greatest extent of the kingdom. Well, in what respect? It was his disposition towards God that had the kingdom rent in the next generation from his son. So maybe it was not at the zenith of its spiritual improvement. You could say maybe that happened with Hezekiah or Josiah. Wow. And they built things too, but we see Jesus' unique focus on people. And I think that holds. Even though God calls us to build things, and it's fine to build churches, and if you're going to build a church, it's good to have principles that guide that, and you want to make something that's beautiful, that there's simplicity, it's usable. There's a lot of principles that we could sort of navigate that. And yet, even for us who have this great land and this great building, and we're praying and seeking God for what he might have us build, the dominant theme of our lives and our heartbeat should be people. And then if we incorporate what Russ has said, the restoration of people. We see something of the nature, and it's echoed with what we've already talked about. We see something of the nature of Jesus' work in this very text, almost as a function of what Jesus wants to talk about versus what he doesn't. The whole thing opens with just kind of, it seems like just a day in the life of a disciple, just asking questions to the rabbi. You walk by, you see a blind guy, I don't know what else is going on in their minds. Hey, maybe Jesus is going to do something there. He has healed a number of blind people, not in John's Gospel, but across the Synoptics, we see that, multiple healings of the blind. But they want to know. They have a theology. They actually have an understanding that we sometimes miss, which is that the things in the material world do have a connection with the things in the spiritual world. There is a connection. Their failure was overdoing the connection. assuming that if this man was blind, it must have been his sin or his parents' sin that caused it. They were making too tight of a connection. We probably, in our modern age, make the opposite error where we have no sense of any connection between God's judgments in the world and the spiritual. We're just, oh, I don't know, that's weird. Stuff just happens. Crap happens, we say. But crap also happens for a reason. In any case, the point that I'd want to highlight here is their bent, their interest is toward the judgment of God, the nature of his work as a judge. And so their bent isn't on how this man might be healed and what that would mean for him and what it would require. Their bent is to sort out this judgment aspect and the sin component, which is pretty important. It's not like Jesus didn't deal with sin. But I see a pretty important principle for us as a people who follow Jesus here, in that our primary going concern is not to sort out the causality of people's wretchedness, whether that's they have a disability or they have a disease or they have an addiction. Our bent, our interest, our emphasis is not to sort out necessarily the root problem of that and to figure out who sinned. Jesus says, your focus, like mine, should be doing the work of God. My work is a work of healing. My work is a work of restoration. It is not necessarily bent on trying to figure out the sin and the cause and whatever. I am here to bring healing. I am here to bring salvation. Obviously, that does require we turn from sin. There's a call to repentance. But in terms of us who are carrying on the work of our Lord, I think it's a pretty good rabbit trail reminder right now, as we think about the nature of our work, as we're called into the work of Christ, not to get lost in this sphere of who sinned. You know, you might look at a nation who's at war and go, who sinned there? And you might be so bold as to make claims about who sinned, and that's why they're getting that. You might look at what's going on in Brazil and say, oh, in the Brazilian culture, there's some stuff going on there. I'll let God handle that. At one level, I acknowledge God's judgments and a lot of the misery that's upon the world. We are inviting these things. But I'm also not God. We are also not God. We also can't make all those connections. We can't get, and sometimes we're just completely flat out wrong, even in our instincts. These guys had an instinct that this must be sin-related, right? Blindness is not a good thing. There's no world in which people hold up as an ideal being blind. Something is broken. The eyes are supposed to see. That's the whole point of them. He has completely functionless, useless eyes. It's not like they have some secondary purpose. Oh, I was thinking about a really solid argument there against evolution, but I don't think we can go down that rabbit trail. It's like, how does the eye develop? If the eye's job is to see, why is it developing all that way before it can even see? What function can it serve? The point is, Jesus is shifting them off of the focus their assumption about sin and causality, and he's saying, our call right now, even my call, as the one who knows a little bit more than you guys do, who has actually an understanding of this, who can make a right assessment. We know that because he made the assessment. He said, it's not because of sin. He didn't say, I don't know. It's not of my concern. He knew. He said, no, that's not. In this case, that's not at all. In fact, God has ordained this, allowed it, that my my and his works might be revealed. The nature of God's work. Okay, we've talked about the nature of Jesus' work and the nature of God's work. I'd like to just take one step back and ask sort of what justifies this type of work, right? Because not everyone was on board with Jesus' approach to work. Not everyone was on board with Jesus' variety of messiahship, right? Not everyone was on board with Jesus' version of the kingdom of God. Right? They liked the idea, the talk of the kingdom of God. And when John the Baptist was talking about the kingdom of God drawing near, people were excited about that. But they were excited with certain goggles on. But now Jesus isn't carrying on building projects, and Jesus isn't getting deeply entrenched in the political realm. And Jesus isn't setting up political opposition to Rome. Jesus is healing blind people on the Sabbath. And rustling even more feathers in the process because it's on the Sabbath. And people aren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. But Jesus was no mere man, as he had claimed before when he was questioned about his work on the Sabbath from John chapter 5. He said, well, the Father's been working till now. Kind of, shouldn't his son be working too? Okay, so the nature of Jesus' work. And the value of reflecting on this is to see what happened back then, but also to think about our work in the present. Let us be challenged by Jesus' sort of resolute focus on doing two things at once. Being absolutely committed to the will of the Father and having a heart bent towards people who are blind. Okay, at the end of the day, this story isn't about one blind man. This story is about a whole crowd of blind people and a whole world of blind people. There's a reason that Jesus has broken into this conversation, talk of him being the light of the world. The point of this story is not to convince us that Jesus was the best ophthalmologist. Wouldn't it just be great if Jesus was still healing the blind? He is. But he is healing the most important blindness. And yes, I believe he is still doing amazing works that even in the flesh we can see and just go, whoa, that's a showstopper. We see Christians praying for something and something happens and we go, wow. Even in the flesh we go, that's incredible. And yet, what was the nature of Jesus' work? It was spiritual. Time and again, we see the people dialoguing with him, falling back to talk about the material level and the basic level and the superficial level and the fleshly level. And he's just going, it's more than that. At the end of this whole story, we see this so clearly, if you think, you know, I'm overdoing it with this spiritual component. At the end of the story, Jesus demonstrates that he had planned this whole thing to speak to the broader reality of us walking in darkness and needing his light. The Pharisees at the end recognize what Jesus is saying to some degree, and they say, are you saying even we're blind? And Jesus said, well, if you didn't see what you saw, you wouldn't be guilty. But seeing as you have, You show yourselves to have become blind. You're blind to me, to my purposes. You're blind in the most significant sense. Let me just ask at this point, when we think about the nature of Jesus' work and the nature of the Father's work, we've seen Jesus do many incredible things. We've seen the feeding of the much more than 5,000. We've seen the healing of a lame man. We've seen the miracle at the wedding of Cana. Now we're seeing a man born blind from birth. But the greatest miracle Jesus ever performed and continues to perform is changing our hearts. I think even the world can accept this at an intellectual level, that if you pitted all these things together, what's Jesus' greatest miracle? If you said, making a blind person see, making a lame person walk, but then if you talked about changing a person completely, I think even the world would have an understanding that there's a superiority to that, that there is something special there. And the reason I say that is I so often hear from the world things like this with absolute conviction. People don't change. Have you heard that in varied ways? People don't change. And they say that with a lot of evidence at their back, because they have lived their lives and likely saying it themselves, they have not changed. And looking out at the world and seeing many people who they'd wish would change their ways didn't change. And so they're looking around, and that's their reality to them. People don't change. So at least at an intellectual level, it would seem that if it were true that Jesus not just changes circumstances, Jesus not just changes, he's not just a cure for certain diseases, he's not just this amazing ophthalmologist, but Jesus actually changes people, radically changes the heart. We have to say, at least intellectually, that's pretty incredible. That's an amazing thing to say, Jesus changes people. In fact, it's such an incredible thing. It's such an incredible thing that people deny it. You begin to change and go towards Jesus, and people will just think you're flat crazy. They won't believe that you've found God. They'll just believe that you've lost it. And many of you in the room have experienced that, even with your own families. This is appropriate. We see in this text, this guy's own family can't even come around him and celebrate the fact that he was born blind and now he sees. The family, the parents just sheepishly say, well, yes, he's our son. That's technically right. And yes, he was born blind from birth. Yep. How he's healed, though? Got nothing to say about that. Who healed him? Mum's the word. And many of you have had much worse responses from family. You came to Christ, and God changed you. And they just thought you were crazy. You knew you had come to the truth, you had come to the light. They just thought you lost it. Maybe God called you to quit a job, leave one path and go on to another. Maybe your own father or mother said, you're being a fool. This is a bad decision. This is a bad way. I don't know what's happening to you. And so we see in this text, we see the nature of Jesus' work. And we also see the response to Jesus' work. We see the response to God's work. And I don't know what part of this story you most connect with. There's a lot of different responses here. There are people who, seeing what's going on, they can't help but say, I know he's the guy. I've been seeing him my whole life. He's always by this temple area. He's always begging here. It's not someone you miss. That's how he gets by. He's always there. And he's different. Other people, it's so hard. And again, this is just the superficial change. We're not even talking about the heart change. We're just talking about a bodily ailment. We're just talking about something on the surface, something exterior. It's only that. You know, we tend to think about these things in the exact reverse. We're more impressed with the material change and less impressed with the spiritual change. How foggy our eyes are. It is the spiritual change that is most dramatic. And yet, even when it's just the exterior, just the bare kernel, people are still going, it's so hard to believe that Jesus could do this, that they would rather believe that this person who they can recognize looks like that guy, but he's not. Are you kidding me? He looks like him, but he's not. Brian and Nika, where are you? Brian, tell them. This happens in real life. I was walking to church this morning, and Nika said, wow, look, there's Caleb. He's walking to church, and Brian said, he is not the man. And I'm here going, I am the man. I am the man, Brian. It's so unthinkable to him that I could walk that far. It's like he'd be less surprised if I was blind and then could see. But you have these responses to Jesus' work. We just show how stubborn we are to God, that even when an amazing work of God is before us, we would rather believe that person is another person. Sometimes this happens in an entire system of thought and a whole people are held by it. Do you know that Muslims believe in a Jesus? Do you know that Muslims believe Jesus is a great prophet? Did you know that? Did you know that Muslims even believe that Jesus was raised up on the cross? However, resisting what the church had been saying for 600 years, that Jesus did die, that the evidence was abundantly obvious, that he was buried and rose again, the Muslims have come to believe that Jesus, that someone else came up who looked like him and was crucified, but Jesus was taken off and never died. You have a whole system of thought who would bypass the reality before them and cut themselves off from the Savior of the world. It's more comprehensible to them to say, no, it looked like Jesus, and actually God the Father sort of helped people think it was really Jesus on the cross, but it was just some other guy, and Jesus ascended like Elijah and never died. All types of different responses here to Jesus' work. And then you have, on the other end, it's a very infantile, basic response to Jesus, and yet we have to say it's the response of, maybe it's just the size of a mustard seed, but it's just the response of faith. It's of the blind man himself. He had spent his life with the shame of being blind and having his entire culture around him assuming that he had sinned in the womb to such a degree that he deserved this, or that his parents sinned so profoundly that he had to spend his life meting out the judgment. He had spent his whole life being naturally shamed, and then there's a man who wants to spit on mud and put it on his face. And he allowed him to do it. The text doesn't get through all that went through his mind. But he had to allow Jesus to do that. When he hears Jesus hawking up the spit that he's going to use, he lets Jesus go forward, making mud and anointing his eyes. And if you think, maybe Jesus just sort of forced him to it or just held him down. Disciples, hold that guy. He's blind. He won't see you coming. Right? But it's very obvious from what immediately follows, this is not the case, because Jesus then tells him, go to the Pool of Siloam, however long this walk was. Maybe that was breaking Sabbath. If you walk too far, you break Sabbath. If you pick stuff up, you break Sabbath. If you make some type of pottery or clay, which they're seeming to suggest that that's what Jesus is doing, he's kind of being like a potter. He's working the mud. Too much work. Working on the Sabbath. The man goes. He gets all the way to the pool. This is a crazy thing. What a wild day. I've had people spit in my face metaphorically my whole life. And now a man spits on the ground, wipes it in the dirt, makes some clay, anoints my eyes, and here I am. I'm walking to the Pool of Siloam called Sent. And the Sent One has sent me. And he goes in. He goes in with this kernel of faith, and he comes up seeing. I was supposed to ask it at the beginning. Has God performed a work in your life? One in which you can now say, that's who I was, but this is who he's making me to be? Or are you someone who would love God to perform a work to you? That work. Seems to me what is required is just this little bit of faith to come to Jesus. The crowds had asked Jesus another time, what works must we be doing to do the works of God? Jesus said, believe in me, the one whom the Father sent, believe in me. That's what he's saying to everyone here. And if you have received it, you received that word. And you can, like the blind man, say, I once was blind. I'm not even sure how all this happened. I once was blind, now I see. And it was Jesus. He was the difference maker. Now this is one man who Jesus changed. He changed him outwardly, and then from what we'll see next week, it's pretty evident that he changed him inwardly as well, which was much greater. As great and as show-stopping as it was when Jesus performed the miracle, everything had to stop. Everything had to stop. They had to bring this man to the Pharisee. They had to get people to weigh in on this. It stopped all the traffic. As amazing as that miracle was, it wasn't the greatest miracle. It was when that man's heart was changed, when he professed Jesus as Lord. It says at the end of this text that he worshiped Jesus. But this happened 2,000 years ago. It's still happening today.